Last week, I had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. for the Evangelicals for Life conference, which then was followed by the annual March for Life on the Washington Mall. And while I was there, I paid a visit to the offices of Senator Cornyn and Representative Weber to advocate for nonpartisan pro-life legislation that honors the value and dignity of all human life, both young and old, big and small, born and unborn. The staffers I met there were all very young, which was not a surprise to me. Washington, D.C. is run by young men and women in their 20s and early 30s. The final decisions are made by older folks, but they do all the heavy lifting. Washington, D.C. is crowded and filled with ambitious young men and women eager to serve their country and build their resume. And they're not unlike the young men and women here in Brazoria County. Have you ever noticed how many of our clubs and organizations are led by younger men and women? So often it's the young school teacher who volunteers to be the cheerleader sponsor or sponsor of another organization there, another student organization in the school. Just like their counterparts in D.C., they are young and energetic. They're eager to serve their community and build their resume. And they have generally more time before marriage and family. But when marriage and family starts for a lot of those ambitious young adults, they pull back and rethink their priorities, and they often back off on all the outside activity and focus more time at home. I was not like those bright young men and women who do that when I was in my early 30s. I just kept adding more and more and more. I've always had a lot of energy. And so in my early 30s, I was hitting my stride as a student minister. And I said yes to every opportunity that came along. I wanted to be the best student minister there was. I wanted to have the best youth group and the biggest youth group, all for the glory of God, of course. I made a lot of unwise relational decisions in those years. One of the most defining stories in my life from that time is a story that some of you have heard me tell before, but it's worth retelling. It was spring break in Orange, Texas, and I thought, you know, all my students are going to have the whole week off. I need to do a lot of activities with them. And so I planned an activity for every day of the week during that spring break. We had a picnic day. We had a pool day. We even had a mini tennis tournament that week. At the end of the week, I was so proud of myself and all that I'd accomplished, how big of crowds we had come to all these events and how many new students I had met. And I was really pleased with myself. But that same week, what I didn't notice is that my son, Michael, who was in the first or second grade, was crushed. He was expecting that we would do a lot of fun things together during spring break. He was off, and so this was going to be a great week for us, but it wasn't. That Sunday night, after this great week in student ministry, I'll never forget Michael sitting on the couch, just weeping. And Kathy looked at me, she said, "You need to go talk to him." I didn't know what it was about. And I went in, I started talking to him, and his weeping just turned into sobs. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I had spring break this week, but you didn't have a spring break. I thought we'd do a lot of fun things. We didn't do anything together." And so I started trying to explain to him, "Okay, well, Michael, I'm a student minister, so I had a lot of things to do this week, and I had to be with all of them." And man, I wasn't convincing him. And as I began to talk and kept on talking, trying to convince him, I wasn't even convincing myself. And then suddenly his countenance just changed. And he looked up at me, and I could tell he had an idea. He said, "Dad, can I schedule an appointment with you this week?" I got it then. I got it. He knew that's how people got access to me. They would schedule a time to meet with me. And I felt the emptiness that's described in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, that says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless." That week was meaningless. I had sacrificed my family for ministry, and I felt empty. I think probably some of the emptiness that Michael must have felt from my emotional abandonment of him. And I knew it was time at that point to choose Michael over ministry. Last month, several of our staff went to Houston for the monthly gathering of the Houston Church Planting Network. And we participated in that. And the speaker last month was a man named Larry Osborne. He's a pastor from California. And he was talking to about 100 young ministers and pastors. And he said, "Listen, Here's what you need to consider when you're building your career. You need to aspire to be a great dad and a decent minister. And I thought, man, that is so powerfully true. I hope these guys are hearing that. I wish I'd heard that 25 years ago, because I know it to be true because I learned it the hard way. Les, I read this in a men's devotional a few years ago. And this relates not just to young ministers and student pastors. This relates to all of us. It said, you know, we're made to do something great with our lives, and we are. But the sin we all carry in our hearts can turn our God-given desires into, I don't just want to have a good job. I want to have a great job. I want to have the best job. I don't just want a title. I want a title with a lot of prestige and power so I can lord it over others. And what happens is, in that ambition, we change our God-given desires to an addiction to accomplishment. And the casualties for that addiction to accomplishment, it's always relationships. They are always the ones that suffer. Addiction to accomplishment, it doesn't just happen to young student pastors or to church planters or to interns on Capitol Hill. It can happen to students. Students in junior high and high school, you can forsake your friends and just blow off your friends for achievement, for a spot, for a place on the team, for a trophy, for a patch on your letter jacket or a scholarship to school you wouldn't even consider going to otherwise. Addiction to achievement can be a parent who doesn't just want to raise kids. You want to raise wonderful, beautiful kids who make you feel good about yourself. And so you just push them to achieve and achieve and achieve. You got to be involved in everything. Take lessons for this and that and do all these things. And what you'll find is the same thing that I found. When you survey all your hands have done and what you've told to achieve, you realize it's all meaningless. I want you to write this down in your message notes, okay? Temptation often comes disguised as opportunity. Temptation often comes disguised as opportunity. Well, this is an opportunity I can't miss. Well, before you make that decision, wonder, is this a good opportunity? Because temptation often comes disguised as opportunity. Have you ever heard of processionary caterpillars? Processionary caterpillars, they get their name from what they do. They're processionary. They follow one after another. Everywhere you see them, you'll see them in groups, and they're following each other. Several years ago, a French botanist named Jean-Henri Fabre, he did an experiment with these processionary caterpillars where he lined them all up on the rim of a flower pot, and he lined them up just one after another until the lead caterpillar was right up against the back, the last caterpillar. And he also spread a bunch of pine needles down in the flower pot, which is the food of choice for processionary caterpillars. And then he sat back to watch what they would do. And those caterpillars began to just follow one another around the rim. And they followed each other around the rim all day long and into the night and into the next day, day after day after day. They never stopped walking around until after 7 days and nights, they just dropped dead of exhaustion and starvation with their food just right there in the middle of that flower pot. They had confused activity with accomplishment. And we often do the same thing when we buy into our culture's definition of success and achievement. Just like those caterpillars, we follow the crowd in a circle to nowhere. And it's meaningless. It's empty. Listen, there's a better way. There's a better way, and the pathway to that better way is found in a surprising story in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them up to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. The book of Daniel is in the Old Testament. It's a little bit past the middle, but there's no shame in going to the table of contents and looking it up. You don't go to that book every day, okay? So look that up. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the words on the screen, but we'd love for you to have one, because often I ask you to circle things and write things in your Bible. You can pick one up free from us at the Welcome Center on your way out, okay? But anyway, let me give you a little background. Daniel was a good guy whose world had just come crashing in around him, literally. His country had been invaded by a foreign army and completely destroyed. It was God's punishment for the sin of that country, the country of Judah. It was God's punishment that he had warned them about for years and years. In fact, he had warned the country of Judah for generations. And God's punishment, it was for the punishment of the sins that they had committed as a country, sins that God spells out in the Bible. Those sins were taking advantage of the poor, neglecting widows, orphans, mistreating immigrants as if they were lesser people than them, and they even sacrificed babies on altars of fire. when God had enough, he sent an invading army to come in and just destroy the nation of Judah. They leveled Jerusalem. Most of Daniel's friends and family were killed. Daniel's life was spared, but he was carried away to the capital of his captors as a slave. But because he was bright and intelligent and probably was related to nobility there in Judah, he was given a chance to serve in the king's palace. Now, considering the circumstances, is a pretty good second chance. This is where we'll look at the story. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that was Daniel's king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that was the conquering king, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And that was horrible for the Jews to see the articles out of their temple carried away to another country. These, Nebuchadnezzar carried off, the articles from the temple, carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. This would be Daniel. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He, Ashpenaz, was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Not a bad gig here. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official, Ashpenaz, he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, I want you to see the picture. Daniel's life has been spared. He's seen nearly everyone he knows killed in a brutal war. But he's been spared. He has a new life now in Babylon. He has an opportunity to serve in the king's palace. He is miles away from the destruction and smell of war. He's in a beautiful place now. And yet, he has decided that he just cannot take this new opportunity, at least not the way it's being offered to them, by eating from the king's table. Now, why would he not want to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine? It's not, what defiled it was not that there was something unhealthy about that food or that wine. They were just normal. What was unhealthy about it is that the king's food and wine would first be sacrificed to King Nebuchadnezzar's God. And for Daniel to eat of that and drink that wine would be an act of worship. It would be an act of worship and gratitude to Nebuchadnezzar's God. And Daniel just couldn't do that. Even though the God he believed in, the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive us and pay for everything we'd ever done wrong, even though that God had not seemed to have done much for Daniel lately, Daniel refused to worship any other god. Andy Stanley wrote a book, and he stands a pastor in Georgia. He wrote a book on relationships called Choosing to Cheat. And in that book, he talks about this dilemma we often face where we feel like when we're at work, we're cheating our families. And then when we're home with our families and trying to spend extra time with them, we feel like we're cheating our work. And what we're doing, we're always cheating one or the other. And he talks about this dilemma of choosing to cheat and helps you kind of determine and navigate how to do that. And in that book, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar. He talks about this choice that Daniel had. And he said, Daniel's situation is not unlike our own. Daniel had two different parties competing for his attention and had expectations on them. He could either give the visible king, Nebuchadnezzar, what he demanded, or the invisible king, God, what he deserved. Daniel could go with his new career, or he could go with God. Now, we're going to talk about in this message series about God being over all of our other relationships and really over everything. But for now, I want you to see a comparison. And then that's what this was about. Daniel was choosing God over his career, God over his relationship with this king. But what I also want you to see is we can apply this in a different way. We can apply this when it comes to this dilemma we have of relationships and accomplishments. Okay, because just like Daniel, we're often tempted to choose achievement, accomplishment, and success over our relationships. And what I want you to see is you don't have to do that. And if you're wise, you won't want to do that. I want you to write this down in your message notes as well, okay? When relationship and accomplishment compete, when they're in competition with one another, choose relationships over accomplishment. Choose relationship over accomplishment. And here's why. Because what brings real flourishing in your life, what will make you know that your life is worth living, will be relationships, not accomplishments, not achievement, not success, because all of that is temporary. Success is never final, and it always wants more and more and more. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying quit your job, don't go to work tomorrow. Students, I'm not saying quit going to school and just build your relationships, okay? Work is good, school is good. Those are things that God has given us. Work and education are a gift that we have that we don't take lightly. It gives us the opportunity actually to bring glory and honor to God by the way we work and the way we live in our schools and in the way we perform as students and student athletes and in all these other opportunities. So I'm not saying quit all that stuff. I'm saying when you have to choose, you need to choose wisely, and you always want to tilt towards relationships. And just beware that temptation often comes in the form of opportunity. An opportunity for a new job with a new title that'll make you look better than everybody else. That opportunity for a big raise, but with that raise may come a lot more hours at work and a lot more travel that maybe, if you really think about it, may not be all that healthy for you. That opportunity may be the chance to play in one more select tournament. And of course, you wouldn't be here right now. You're probably there. But that one more select tournament, you know, I know we've been doing these for 3 or 4 years, but this one, this tournament, I know we were supposed to go to Grandma's house this weekend, but this one, this will guarantee that scholarship that we've been putting all this money and all this time into. Or maybe it won't guarantee the scholarship, but if we go to this select tournament, maybe there'll be scouts there. There will be scouts there, and they'll be able to see me, and that will be what I'm doing all this for. Just remember, temptation often comes in the form of opportunity. Maybe you see, you know, I could take this second job. It won't take that much time, but it'll give me enough money to give my kids everything I never had. Just beware. Temptation often comes in the form of opportunity. This is where we find ourselves. Our desire for accomplishment and achievement and success, it often blinds us to the damage that we do in our relationships. And often the damage is done before we even see what happens. And this is where we find out who we are, who we really are. Last week, Randy kicked this message series off with a statement at the very front end of his message. He said, who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. You know those profiles some of us have taken before, and they say there's like 2 or maybe 4 choices, and they say you may feel like you're little of all these, but choose the one that most describes you, that best describes you. Well, who you are determines what you do. So who are you? I'll just give you 2 choices. Who are you? Are you dad or a school teacher? Are you mom or an executive, an engineer? Are you an athlete? Are you a band member? Are you like the band, the drum major or captain of the drill team? Or are you best friend? Which one best describes you? Because in the end, who you are determines what you do. I had to decide if I wanted to most be dad or minister. And I chose dad over ministry. I chose Michael over ministry. And I've never regretted that decision. In fact, in the 20 years that I served in student ministry and all the accolades I ever achieved during that time, they became meaningless when I left student ministry to become pastor of this church. I didn't have any connections among other pastors when that happened. And everything I did really didn't matter at all. It was all kind of meaningless. And I've never let this role define who I am. I learned a long time ago who I am. Who I am first and foremost, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay the penalty for all my sins and did for me what I could not do for myself. I am first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. Next, I am Kathy's husband. After that, I am Michael and Jeff's dad, and I am Haddon, Liam, and coming in March, Lincoln Caleb's grandfather. How'd you like the way I slipped that little birth announcement in there? Jeff's going to be a dad. But back to Daniel. Daniel decided to disappoint the visible king, Nebuchadnezzar, and cast his fate with the invisible king, God. And it was a dangerous decision because he could have lost his life like all the other folks back in Judah. But it was when he made that decision, it was when he made that decision that changed everything. That's when God stepped in. I want you to look back at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. We read verse 8, but I want to read it again as we go into 9 so you can see the power of what happened in verse 9. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. In other words, he's not going to worship and give allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar's God. He decided not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused officials to show favor and compassion to Daniel. I want you to circle those words, now God, in your Bible. Now God, because when Daniel made the decision that God is going to be first here, my relationship with him is going to be first, then God kicked in. And that's the deal. Write this also down in your message notes. When relationship and accomplishment compete, choose relationships and then look for a now God moment. Look for your now God moment. It's after you choose to follow God that God will then come in and show you why what you did was the right thing to do. Now, when you make that choice, it may mean some big, difficult decisions. It could mean some significant financial sacrifices when you choose relationship over accomplishment. But if God is leading you in this, and that's really important that you know that you're following God and asking him for wisdom in what you do. If God is leading in this, the rewards of relationship will far outweigh any of the rewards of success and achievement and accomplishment, which, as I said, will always fade away. For Daniel, his now God moment led him through a pretty interesting series of events in a couple of very dangerous situations where he put his life on the line to choose that relationship with God over accomplishment. I'll let you read the rest of the story and so you can see how it works out, okay? But for now, I want you to see how this relates to you. His relationship, I will tell you this. Daniel's relationship with God and his three friends, as a result of his choice to put relationship over accomplishment, it led to stronger and stronger relationships with his friends and with God through the entire reign, the rest of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And beyond that, Daniel continued to serve in the palace of two more kings after Nebuchadnezzar. He had several now God moments because of his choices. I want to tell you about another now God moment that a person had that maybe you've heard of. In 1940, Lieutenant Colonel Dwight D. Eisenhower's 29-year career in the Army, 25 years as a commissioned officer, had just come to a standstill. His opportunity for advancement seemed to be over. He had a very distinguished career, but in his own words, his opportunity for advancement to ever become a general, much less maybe not a colonel for another 10 years, were nil. But whenever the subject came up with his son John or his wife Mamie, he would always say this to them. He said, "My ambition in the Army was to make everybody I worked for regretful when I was ordered to other duty." And content with that, with putting relationships over accomplishment, even though he very much wanted to have a command. He'd never had a command. He'd never even served in combat. He was passed over in World War I by his buddy Patton to lead the tank corps that he had helped train. But he chose relationship over accomplishment, and he was content to finish his career working behind a desk. That was 1940. But then World War II began, about a year and a half after that. And all of a sudden, Dwight Eisenhower began to have a now God moment, one now God moment after another, to where by 1943, he had risen from lieutenant colonel, wondering if he'd ever even make colonel, to becoming a four-star general, and he became commander of the supreme commander of the Allied forces in Europe. 8 years after that, he became president of the United States. But all through that, he always valued relationship over accomplishment. Listen, placing relationship over accomplishment will not guarantee you a now God moment. This is not a prosperity gospel message. You can't just do this and expect God to do that. But I can tell you this, Placing accomplishment and achievement over relationships will almost guarantee you you won't have a now God moment, at least not in that arena. Listen, relationships and accomplishments, they don't have to be mutually exclusive. You can have both, but just remember that accomplishment over relationship is always going to be a losing equation. So how do you pursue success, accomplishment, achievement? How do you pursue that without sacrificing the relationships that really make life worth living and give all the meaning to life? Well, I would tell you to follow Daniel's lead. Choose relationship over accomplishment and then trust God for the results there. See, I think one of the verses that Daniel may have been thinking about was a couple of proverbs that King Solomon had written in Israel hundreds of years before Daniel was alive. And I can't help but think when Daniel chose to put his relationship with God over everything else, that he might have been thinking about this verse in the Proverbs, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Choose relationship, especially relationships with your family and close friends, over accomplishment, and then trust God for the results. I chose Michael over ministry, and Jeff, and Kathy. I never got to do all the things, achieve all the things that I wanted to in student ministry. When I left student ministry, there were still things undone that I had hoped to accomplish. My now God moment actually came when I had the opportunity to launch and plant this church with several of my friends. But even if that hadn't happened, even if I'd never had a now God moment after that, and I was just an aging student minister trying to fit into skinny jeans, I would still be very happy with where my relationships are right now with my family and my friends. And folks, please trust me. You will be too. Choose relationships over accomplishments, and then trust God to bring whatever he wants to bring in there. I chose Michael over ministry. What will you choose? I want you to look back at your message notes one last time. You have a blank there where you can put down the name of a person over that line and the name of an accomplishment, maybe that you're really wanting, or an opportunity that's coming right now. That opportunity may or may not be the right thing. It may be good. It may be a temptation that will destroy or damage your relationship. Write down whatever that is right now for those of you that's where you are right now. And choose that relationship of whatever that accomplishment is. And then trust God to lead you to what you should do after that. You be writing that down while I pray for you. God, help us to see that you are trustworthy. Help us to see that you are the God who sent Jesus Christ to take care of everything we've ever done wrong and to bring us back into full relationship with you. And help us to see that relationships bring flourishing in life, not accomplishments. So God, help us, especially those right now who are struggling with an opportunity that may or may not be best. God, help them to see that in light of what will happen if they choose that opportunity. God, help us to have strong relationships. God, help us in this room to have strong families, strong marriages, strong friendships. Help us to put priority on that and trust you for everything else. I say in Jesus' name, amen.
Just stand and sing with us.